Get a load of these actual courtroom conversations as found in the books, these are great books, Humor in a Court and More Humor in the Court. The first one is a conversation between a lawyer to doctor. Lawyer, doctor, did you say he was shot in the woods? Doctor, no, I said he was shot in the lumbar region. Witness and lawyer, witness, he says, I have to kill you because you can identify me. Lawyer, did he kill you? Witness, no. Isn't that great? Yeah, you gotta love it. Lawyer to doctor. Doctor, how many autopsies have you performed on dead people? Doctor, all my autopsies have been performed on dead people. A lawyer and a witness. This is my favorite. Did he pick the dog up by the ears? Witness, no. Lawyer, what was he doing with the dog's ears? Witness, picking them up in the ear. Lawyer, where was the dog at this time? Witness, attached to the ears. And lawyer and Gary. Lawyer, and lastly, Gary, all your responses must be oral, okay? What school did you go to? Gary, oral. Lawyer, how old are you? Gary, oral. The courtroom can produce some humorous moments, but it is no laughing matter when you have saints, if you will, brother suing brother in secular law courts. And that's what we have in our text today in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Would you turn there, please? And as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let me ask you, why should you strive? And you know what the word strive means? It means go after it. Why should you strive to have peace, first of all in your marriage, and then also in your family, and then finally in the church? Why should you strive in order to have peace in those three areas? Let me read this to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 11. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning these things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so? That there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brother. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's talk to the Lord and ask the Spirit's blessing upon our time together. Father, divisions in this church, in the Corinthian church. Father, I'm sure initiated by the wicked one, because that's what he tries to do, cause division in marriages, in families, and in churches. Lord, today teach us the meaning of why we personally need to pursue peace in all those areas. Spirit of God, your servant bows to you, just trusting that you will lead and direct for your glory. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's choice of words are very stern, if you will, when you look at the first verse. Dare any of you. Does that sound harsh to you? I mean, somebody got in your face and said, how dare you? And what is Paul daring them about? Because they were going to the secular law courts with their church issues. Amazing. Now, let me point out to you, Paul does not say that Christians can never use the law courts. You have many biblical illustrations where we are permitted to go to secular courts. And sometimes, unfortunately, life demands that we do that. Let me give you an example of this. Romans chapter 13. You're in 1 Corinthians. We want to go back to Romans chapter 13. Now, as you're turning to Romans chapter 13, you need to understand the context. Paul is writing to the saints at Rome. What is Rome? Rome is an imperial city, if you will. It has its own civil government that, if you will, is given throughout that jurisdiction. And with that in mind, pick it up in Romans chapter 13, and I just want to show you that it is God who institutes law courts and even secular law courts. Verse 1 says this, let every soul, is there any exceptions there, anybody? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. The word subject is a command there. In other words, you need to take yourself and arrange yourself under the governmental authorities, whether it's on the highway or even in the law courts. We got to submit because this is of God. Notice the reason, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by whom? That's interesting. Do you know who the emperor is at the time that Paul writes 1 Corinthians? Nero. He ruled from AD 54 to 68. And you know what Nero did? He took Christians and he would, if you will, impale them at times, put them in his garden, light them on fire in order that there could be, if you will, light. That is the man that is in charge, as Paul writes 1 Corinthians in approximately AD 56. And you're saying to me, Pastor, do you mean God appointed that man? Let me say this. God is in control of everything. And even in his permissive will, when you have wicked rulers, if God did not permit it, would it happen? No. All things are working together for good. And see, this is something you and I need to get our arms around in this world. You and I so often are so political in our thinking that we're missing out that God is in control and that he uses everything for his honor and glory. And part of what is going on in the world is that you and I might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Do we get that? Notice in verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. You understand? God is the one who gives authorities, whether parental or pastoral. God is the one who gives governmental authorities, and to go against those authorities is, if you will, to resist God. Do we get that? That's really such an important concept, my friends. And in verse 2, and those who resist will bring what on themselves? Judgment, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil, right? If you're driving down the road, and often, one thing I really miss on this current vehicle I have is cruise control. And you know, you're on the highway, and it's 65 miles an hour, and you put your cruise control on 65, and you know, you watch people. You watch them. And they're blowing by, even at 65, right? And all of a sudden, they come down the street, and you see that policeman there with his radar gun. And what does everybody's heart still? Skip a beat. Why? Because you know you haven't been under the appropriate authorities. But when you've got your cruise control on and you're doing a speed limit, you just drive on by and your heart stays the same. It's just how it works. God is in control. And to go against the laws of the land, unless they tell us to disobey God, is to go against God. See, rulers are not a terror to the good works, but the evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authorities? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Isn't that how it works in life? If you want to do well, and if you want to get along with your parents, what do? You follow them. If you want to get along with your pastor, and he's teaching you the word of God, how do you get along with them? You just obey the word of God. And then when you see those speed limit signs, and you see the traffic, you feel patterns, and the lights out there, if you want to get along with the government, you obey the rules. It's that simple. It's not hard. It's not hard. Verse 4. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. We have some people today who think we need to take the Old Testament law and impose it on all of civilization, right? Put gays to death, and you would hear such things like this. But I ask you a question. What was the Jewish form of capital punishment? Stoning. Stoning. Remember Jesus with the woman caught in the act of adultery? And what does he say? Jesus says, you know what? You without sin, you be the first one to cast a stone. And everybody just kind of, if you will, disappears from the place. But here it's talking about the sword. Who uses the sword for capital punishment? The Romans did. And God is acknowledging their system of justice. Got it? Now, some of you are sitting back there, you're going, oh, I'm anti-death penalty. Maybe for political reasons. Is God anti-death penalty? Let me tell you what God did in the beginning in Genesis chapter 9. After he destroyed the earth with the flood, and if you will, maybe 1 billion people were killed, disobedient, whose hearts were only wicked continually. And Noah gets off the ark. You know what God says to Noah in Genesis chapter 9? For if you shed blood, your life is going to be taken from you. And you know the reason why? Do you understand the concept why? It says, for we have been made in the image of God. We respect life because all life is made in the image of God. What I'm trying to point out to you, regardless of what your judicial system is like, regardless if you're living in Pakistan or you're living here in the United States of America, God is the one in control of government, and God honors governments. Okay. Why do I say all this? Because I want you to understand there is nothing sinful when you have to go to the law courts. Matter of fact, Paul appealed to government often. In the book of Acts, as you read, remember when his rights were violated? You remember the expression Paul kept asking? Can you do this against a Roman citizen? And in Acts chapters 22, all the way through chapter 25, he makes appeal. Why? Because he respected the law courts of the land. Even in Acts chapter 16, in Philippi, you remember the story? Paul cast a demon out of the little girl who was telling fortunes, kind of an interesting connection there. And the people got mad at Paul because they lost their way to make money. And they not only beat Paul with rods and Silas, put him in prison unjustly. Now, you know the story. They're singing songs of God at midnight. God brings an earthquake, and all of a sudden, they could all go free. But Paul and Silas don't run out. They actually lead the Philippian jailer to Christ. And see, this is what I want you guys to get. This is what I want you to get. When the circumstances are bad, and you feel like you've been beaten, and you feel like you've been imprisoned, and that, oh, God must be against me, because why would I go through my horrible things? My friends, listen to me. Number one, you haven't gone through horrible things. Do you know what it's like to be scourged, beaten? Do you know what it's like to be kicked out of a family because you identify with Jesus Christ? Oh, we're so wimpy here in America. I'm just telling you the way it is, my friends. We are wimpy here in America. The little things we go through are so small on the scale of what the world endures every day. Do we know how many martyrs there were in the last century? Maybe more than in any other period of history, people who identify with Christ in places like Iraq and Iran and Pakistan have been martyred for their faith. And that's tough. To stand up and preach Christ, and then they get killed for it. Sometimes I think we need to sit back and stop acting so wimpy, as if things are so difficult on us. Sometimes we really don't know what difficult is. And there is Paul. And he leads the man to Christ. Why? Because he's focused. Whether he was beaten, whether he was imprisoned, he's got a mission. I've got to lead people to Christ. And he goes to the man who's about to commit Harry Gary. Because if the prisoner went free, your life was taken from you if you were the prison guard. And Paul then leads the man and his family to Christ. That man took him home. He bandaged him up, cleaned him up. Paul baptized the family. And it went back to jail. Yeah. So the magistrates now are coming for Paul, and they say, hey, set those guys free. Paul says, no, 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 no. You come get us. Why? He was a Roman citizen. He had rights as a Roman citizen. And he said, you come and you get me. My point is, the law courts are good, and we need to understand that. Does that mean they're perfect? No. But when even if you are acted against and decided against, I ask you this one more time. Is God in control or is he not in control? Is he really in control of all the details? You guys have to live with this, and I do too. Either he's in control or he's not in control. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And as you're coming into verse 2, we got six questions that are asked in chapter 6. Do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know? Six of these. All six of them are prefaced with an ooh, which means I expect a yes answer. So all the questions Paul's going to ask will be expecting a yes answer. And it says in verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Are you a saint? Biblically speaking, you are. A saint is a holy one. It's someone who has believed in Christ and now you're holy. And you're saying to me, Pastor, do you mean I am going to judge the world? Is that what it says, everybody? Take a look at it. Am I making these things up or is that what it says? It's what it says. You know you're going to judge the world, Christian. How is that? Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, and I love the material to the seven churches because there are certain promises that are given to us about our future. See, many of us are just myopic. Many of us are not looking into the future and understanding that we're going to have heaven forever. We're not looking into the future and understanding that, listen, there will be a rapture. Christ is going to come back for the Christian. We go to be with Christ, and then there will be 7 years of tribulation, Revelation chapter 6 through 19. At the end of the 7 years, we come back with Christ. That's not a bad deal, is it? And then Christ is going to establish on the earth his kingdom, Revelation chapter 20. A 1,000-year kingdom, and guess who is going to rule and reign with him? Guess who? We are. And you can't judge a little matter in a church. You can't be defrauded. You can't take it on the chin when you are one day going to be ruling over the earth with Christ. We need to get our vision broadened. We need to understand what Christ has for us in the future. And you know why we turn ourselves away from sin? Do we understand why when temptation comes our way and everybody else is running to it, we go, no, because I don't want to forfeit my 1,000-year reward. I don't know, a lot of people have it offered to be a 1,000-year reward, right? Think about it. Revelation 2, let's take a look at this, verses 26 and 27. And he who overcomes, and in the book of Revelation, the overcomer is the believer. That's what 1 John 5 says. And he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over what? Over the nations. Wow. And the next verse, verse 27, talks about Christ ruling the nations. You know what Christ does for you and me? He says, you're my child, I have saved you, and I am going to let you rule and reign with me over my future kingdom. So if we're going to rule and reign with Christ and we're going to judge the inhabitants of the earth, do you mean we can't solve the smallest of matters that's going on in the church? You get his point? Anybody see what's going on there? Anybody get what I'm saying? Come over to chapter 3 in the book of Revelation. See, you got to let pity or petty be petty. You have to get beyond the little stuff and understand what the big stuff is all about. Because when I have my eyes focused on the Lord and eternity, so much of what we go through is so small compared to what is awaiting for us in the future. And our problem is we don't go to Revelation chapters 21 and 22 enough. We don't read about the streets of gold and how we're going to walk with Christ and how all the sinners are going to be kept outside. We don't think about our eternity and being with Christ forever and ever and ever. And then we get sucked up into these folks out here who don't have a clue about life and go, we want what they've got. Yeah, I know what they got. They got abortions. They got venereal diseases. They've got conflicts in their families. They have no peace. But yet we always see the model. We always see the dress up. Got a 1,000-year kingdom. got an eternity of walking on streets of gold, being face to face with Christ. What do you got to offer me? Nothing. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Hey, that's power. Man, that's going to the head of the table, is it not? Yeah, you know, I'm kind of enjoying getting a little bit older because I get that nice seat. We got that big table now with the benches, right? At age 50, my back doesn't do well on benches, but I like the head of the table because I get that comfy seat, okay? Yeah, okay. My family's smiling at me. You guys know what those benches are like. Even when I'm fixing your coffee, you go, can we just sit in the other room? Okay, I'm with you. Christ says you're coming to the head of the table and you're going to sit with me and you're going to rule and you're going to reign with me. And in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, you don't need to turn there. But Jesus says to his 12, and one was going to betray him, there's going to come a time, guys, when you're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Boy, they needed that. You know why? They were going to be martyred, many of them. Like John, he was going to be put on the Isle of Patmos. He was going to be doing hard time in his late 80s, maybe early 90s, having a hard life, hard, hard life. Wow. But they're going to have that 1,000-year period of sitting next to Christ and ruling and reigning with him. Bring it on, Lord. I'm ready. He can come back for us right now. I'm good. Are you good with that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know how it gets better? How many of you can see the angels in here? Please don't raise your hand. I remember I was doing a counseling session, and a girl had obvious demonic activity going on in her life. And she looked at me, she said, Pastor, right around your head, I see all these things swirling around in the room. And you know what? I really think she saw things swirling around in the room. Yeah, she was. It was interesting. I dealt with some very interesting things over the course of time, but the demonic realm is real. The demonic realm is what's getting in your ear all the time and trying to entice you all to do what's wrong. Where do you think that comes from? Where do you think the enticement to walk away from Christ and to buy into a lie comes from? It comes from the father of lies and his little emissaries. Look at this, everybody. Think about this with me. Chapter 6, verse 3. Paul asks a do you not know question. What's your answer, everybody? You tell me. What's he expecting? Yes. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? I know the angels are here today. I do. I'm serious about this. 1 Corinthians 1:12 says when the gospel is preached, that the angels basically stoop down to look into the things of the Word of God. Not only do we have the presence of God the Father here today in Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit, but we have the angels. That's the good angels coming in because they want to hear. They marvel at that God can save a knucklehead like me and let me understand the truth and preach it. I'm sure they scratch their holy heads. I'm sure they scratch their wings and go, you know what, God, you mean you're letting him explain the truth about you? You think I'm joking? No, I'm sure they got that going on. But is it the good angels we are going to judge one day? And I would present to you, I think it's the fallen angels that are probably being referred to. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and in Jude, verse 6. So I want to read something to you from Jude just verse 6. This is fascinating. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain. When was that? I'll tell you when, Ezekiel 28. Satan was a covering cherub. He was, if you will, the right-hand man of God, if I can use those terms. And he walked on the holy mountain with God, and he was with God, but his heart got lifted up because of pride, and he took a fall. And when he did his nosedive, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4 says, a third of the angels fell with him. A third of the angels, we call them today demons. There are a whole lot of demons out there. That's who's being addressed here. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, so they bought into the lie of Satan and they lost it all. And you understand they're going to spend their eternity in hell forever and ever and ever, and they have no chance of repentance. When they fell, that was it. Boy, aren't you glad? Aren't I glad? That when we are stupid and we don't follow God, and we're the knuckleheads, and then we just repent that God always welcomes us back. We ought to be so thankful. They blew it one time, done, but left their own abode. Not bad to be in heaven with God. He has reserved, they got reservations all right, in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. That's them. You and I. You and I. This cracks me up. I love it. You and I are going to judge angels. Not only are we going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, not only are we going to judge the world, but in the future we are going to judge angels. They are going to sit before us, and we are the ones who are going to judge them. So let me ask you this, knowing that, you mean we can't solve the smallest of issues in our church, in our marriage, in our family? You mean we can't look at the big picture and say, I'm going to take one for the team because look what is awaiting for me in the future. Too many of us don't get the big picture. Remember driver's ed? Oh, back in the days where the school system at least paid for driver's ed, I can remember going out, Mr. Wolf. Oh, man, I thought you're a bold, bold man. But the one thing they always taught us in driver's ed is what? Get the big picture. You got to look out there. Nobody's doing that today, you know, because we're all texting or whatever. And that's why they're all trying to kill us out there, and they're all dangerous. And if you're doing that, you're dangerous. That's all right. You get the big picture. Child of God, look at me. Get the big picture. A lot of guilt there. Get the big picture. You need to understand what is going to happen 1,000 years from now and 1,000,000 years from now. You get sucked up into the here and now. And that is why we get into trouble. For what? Sin and its temporal pleasure. Sin and everything that goes with it. Moses walked away from it because he looked for his reward. He knew what was coming. And he walked away from Egypt and all the perks that were there. So now think about this. We're back in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. Paul asked a question, okay, if we're going to judge the world, if we're going to judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life? The little Greek word biotika is used of things that pertain, talking about what the everyday matters, the little things. It's not used even in secular writings of these big lawsuits. It's talking about the little things. You know, I got good neighbors. They're French-speaking Christians. But they got an issue. They had a basketball court right next to my driveway, but it was on their side. And they were unlike me. I'm the perfect white guy when it comes to basketball. Nothing but net from three-point range. You can laugh at that because that certainly ain't true. I could jump, I just couldn't shoot, okay? So if you're getting net all the time, it's cool. But you know what? They never got net. They always got rim. And guess what happened with that hard basketball when they were shooting it? I'll tell you what. It was hitting the rim. Bang, one of my cars. Oh! Bang, my house. Oh! I don't make a lot of money. This stuff gets expensive, so I had a little chat with the neighbor. Now, listen to me. I had a right. We had a right. Call the police. I have no number. Bring them out, right? Say, hey, listen, these people are doing this, or maybe call my attorney and say, we want to sue them because they've done this. We would have had a little chat with them. Why? Because Christians should be able to work things out. We explain our situation, and we value our property because we work hard in order to have what we have. And then we got talking as a family, and we go, you know, in our backyard, we've got our own hoop. My wife was glad that we gave it to them because she always found me hanging in the back on the rim. Okay, that's all right. I could hang on the rim in my day, though. Are you laughing, Cornell? Okay, that's all right. He can laugh. And, you know, it costs us a couple hundred dollars. What's a couple hundred dollars, right? Everybody's kind of grown up in a house. We're not all running around shooting basketball. I was kind of tired of Mrs. Birch whooping me on the court. So we said, hey, let's do this. In the back, you don't really think that part's true. In the back, you have concrete. Let me give you the backboard. Let me give you the whole setup. It's yours. Just go in the backyard and shoot. And you know what? They took it. They put it back there, and they still don't shoot any better than they ever used to. Still banging off the rim all the time, but guess what? It's not hitting the house. Can't we solve things in house? Can't we solve matters in-house? That's what God wants us to do, everybody. That's what he's telling us that we need to do. See, in verse 4 in chapter 6, he says, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are at least esteemed by the church to judge? If you take the word appoint there as an indicative, making a statement or asking a question. That's how it's framed in our translation. Then it means, why are you asking the unsaved to come in and judge you? I don't think that's how it should be taken. I think it's an imperative. It's a command. I think what Paul is saying here, by this, because it's the same ending for the imperative indicative, the eta ending, second person plural. I know that makes your day. In verse 4, I think he's saying, you know what you guys need to do? You need to appoint. Appoint whom? You need to appoint someone in your church in order to be judge over these matters and get it done in-house instead of airing your dirty laundry outside. See, everybody's watching you, folks. You understand that? They're watching you when you're carrying your Bible and you're going to Bible study. But they're also watching you, and I love the story of the little boy who was watching a pastor build a trellis. And the little boy was there, and the pastor was, you know, crafting his thing. He's doing his thing. And the pastor was very impressed that the little boy wanted to see him do. He goes, you just want to see me build this. He says, no. I want to see what a pastor does when he hits his thumb with the hammer, right? Your neighbors are watching you. It takes a lifetime to build a reputation. It takes only a moment to ruin it. Now listen to me, folks. You can't worry about every appearance. You can't. If so, Jesus met with women. He worked with prostitutes. He had a lady come in and wash his feet. Did he not? Okay. But what I'm talking about is we do not go out and do sinful acts. We do not violate the clear teachings of the Word of God. So when people are watching us going, oh, another hypocrite. Yeah, carrying a Bible out one moment, but yeah, I see what's going on in the next. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's what the unsaved world doesn't need. They need a consistent model where children of God are showing them how to live righteously, and may I say this, and continuously. That's why in verse 5, Paul says, appoint a wise man. Put him in charge of the affair in order that you can get this worked out in-house. Here's our point. Point number one. Pursue peace, brethren, because of your rank. Who are you? Let me tell you who you are. You're a child of God that's going to judge the world. Yeah, we've got all these issues these days, and everybody's going, I've got self-image issues. And I've got this going on, I've got that going on. Child of God. God says one day you're going to judge the world. I'm feeling kind of important. I think I'll bust a button up here, right? Not only are we going to judge the world, but we're going to judge angels. I can't even see them now. And yet God's going to entrust me to be the one to judge them. He's going to entrust you. You know what the answer is? Yes. Yes. Are you important? Yes. Then why allow the world to define your importance? Why allow those who cling to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Why would we allow unsaved people who don't know the Lord to define us when Paul says, hey, consider who you are. You've got great rank, so therefore pursue peace, brethren. Do whatever it takes to be right with God. Do whatever it takes to be right with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do whatever it takes to be right with your spouse. Do whatever it takes to be right with your family. Anybody tracking me here and you understand the importance of these things? Why? Because Christ's reputation is on the line by how you and I live. How we live. Second point. Pursue peace, brethren, because of your relationships. Because of your relationships. What is the relationship? In verse 6. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. What's the relationship? We are eternally related. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have an eternal relationship with one another. And if I am eternally related to you, should I live in such a way that I give you preference over me? Yeah. Look not every man on his own interest, but also on the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You are more important than I am. But in my flesh, I resist that oftentimes and want to make myself more important than you. What should be your regulating principle in life? What is it that should govern your life when it comes to not hurting the brethren? It's very simple. You know what the regulating principle is? Love. Flip over just a couple pages, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is talking about Christian liberty. He's speaking about having choices that you can make biblically, but might not be prudent to make because you might offend others. Come down with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. How about verse 11 to begin? And because of your knowledge, see, understanding what's going on in the context with idols, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Strong terminology. In other words, am I going to choose to do what I want to do because it makes me feel good and maybe hurt you in the process, my brother, my sister in Christ? Verse 12. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, who are you sinning against? Christ. Christ. And then finally in verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. What's the regulating principle? It's very simple. It's love. Because I love God and I love you more than me, I'm going to do whatever it takes in order not for you to fall, in order for you not to stumble, because you are more important than I am. Do we live that way? Do we sacrifice for others in order that we might make sure that they can have a strong Christian life? See, if we all fall apart, Satan wins. If our marriages fall apart, if our families fall apart and there's disunity, if our church falls apart, Satan licks his chops and he goes, aha, got him down. Now who's going to witness for Christ? Who are going to lead the people who are going to hell to God? Do you understand what's going on in your lives? Do you understand why you have the opposition? Do you understand why you have the tension that you do? This is why. See, verse 7 simply says back in chapter 6, take one for the team. It's baseball season, right? And you know, you're maybe losing 1-0 and you're up to bat. And that pitcher has a mighty fastball. Nobody's been able to hit him the whole game. And you kind of crowd the plate. And what's the pitcher usually try to do when you crowd the plate? Brush you back. And somebody's throwing at 90 miles an hour. I'm telling you, it hurts when it hits you. Oh, it hurts. But you know, you stand up. Remember old Brady Anderson? I got to go this way for a moment. Okay, he was a switcher. Stay on that plate. Just to do anything to get somebody on base. Why? Maybe they can steal second, get somebody to bunt, get you down a second, get a base hit, come around. And that pitcher throws one inside, bang! Right on the arm. We don't do that, though, because we're really men. I've been on the field and got hit by a ball, and I'm dying and I want to cry, but everybody's watching me, so I'm just going through the motions like I'm all right. I'm dying! Right? And then you just jog on down to first, and the first base coach looks at you, you're all right, I'm fine, and you're going inside, Mom! Right? You got it. You take one for the team. Are you willing to take one for the team? Are you willing to say, whatever it takes for me to bring glory to God, to keep peace in my marriage, to keep peace in my family, to keep peace in my church, when necessary, I will take one for the team. That's right. See, we've got to do that. And let me give you the third point. Pursue peace, brethren, because of your righteousness. Your righteousness. You know you're right with God. The moment you believed in Christ, God the Father took his gavel, struck the bench, and said, not guilty. Isn't that huge? Not guilty. No one can lay a charge at your feet because Christ has taken all your sin away. Now, think about what's going on in verses 9 through 11. He's going to start talking about fornicators. He's going to start talking about adulterers. He's going to start talking about sodomites. Yeah. All these sinful, gross things. Right? Why does he transition that? Because essentially when we say, oh, we can't solve this in-house, let's go to the unsaved court system. Who's sitting over you in judgment? Who are the people? You got to look at the Roman culture. Those people didn't know the Lord. Those people were grossly immoral in many ways. And you're going to say, Christians can't fix it in-house, so let's go to the law courts and get it right. Anybody see what's going on? You see the connection? That's why now in verse 9, and pick this up with me, please. And before I cover verse 9, I got to tell you something. This was so fascinating. You know, in most books, if there's a misprint, it doesn't draw attention. It's no big deal. There are misprints all the time. But in the Bible, through the ages, if there was a misprint, it was noticeable. Can I give you about four of them? First of all was the adultery Bible. You ever hear about the adultery Bible? 1631, King James Version. It said this in the text, "Thou shalt commit adultery." I don't recommend that, okay? That little knot that got left off caused a lot of... Can you imagine getting that Bible and reading through, you going through the commandments, the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt commit adultery"? I want to be obedient to the word of God. No, you know, not there. Okay. Then there was the ears to ear Bible. He who has ears to what? Hear. The idea is you hear the word of God, you do it. This was the ears to ear Bible. Kind of think of that guy with the ears. Okay. It said this, and this was 1810, King James Version, Matthew 13:43. Who hath ears to ear? Let him hear. Ears to ear. And then you got the full Bible. The full Bible. King James, and this was for Charles I, Psalm 14:1. This doesn't quite sound right. A fool has said in his heart, there is a God. And then what I'm leading up to, the unrighteous Bible. 1 Corinthians 6:9. This was 1653. The unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's not good. Okay. Paul says in verse 9, number 1, don't be deceived. Can I ask you a question today? Are you deceived? Have you lost the big picture? Have you lost that we're going to judge the world? Have you lost that we're going to judge angels? Are you caught up in the small matters of life that really don't matter? Are you selling out God for the little stupid things that 1,000 years and 1,000,000 years from now will not make a difference? Are you? Paul says these guys were. So he told them it's a present imperative. Stop being deceived. Stop being led astray. And then he says, don't be fornicators. They got a fornicator in the church. Had they not? 1 Corinthians 5:1. Somebody in incest. It was used of all kinds of sexual sin. And then he says, don't be an idolater. Who's an idolater? Anytime you erect anything in a place of God, money, people, sports, hobbies, it's an idol. And in 1 John 5:21, John writes, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Is anything sitting on the throne of your heart other than Christ? If so, you've got an idol there. Don't be adulterers. That's, if you will, mentally or physically going outside of marriage for sexual gratification. Don't be an adulterer. Don't be a homosexual. Boy, that's not a popular thing to preach today, is it? I'm amazed people call themselves Christians and are just saying, it's all right. The word homosexual, malakoi, literally means soft. It's used of clothing. It's used of clothing in two different places in the New Testament, in Matthew 11 and in Luke 7. It's basically the idea of someone who allows himself or herself to be abused sexually. Usually in a homosexual relationship, it's the one who is acting soft, we would say. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? You get the idea. Don't be a homosexual. Don't be a sodomite. Sodomite comes from two Greek words. It means male, bed. It's talking about men being in bed together. In the Old Testament, they put those people to death. Well, how do we justify that for people? How do we justify that for people today? When we have politicians in the state and across the country saying it's all right. God's going to hold them very accountable for their positions. And I don't support anybody who supports a position of homosexuality. I do not support any politician who supports a position of gay unions and gay marriage. Why? Because they are in direct opposition to God. Is that clear? And I could care less. R, D, or I. If you don't match up with the Word of God, I don't match up with you. Because the Word of God is the predominant thing. And don't go, these things are little. These things are small. These things are huge. Our foundation of society, my friends, is built upon marriage. One man, one woman, life. That was God's intention. God forbid anybody has the audacity to get in the face of God and say otherwise. Don't be thieves. Don't be covetous. Don't want more. Don't be a drunkard. Don't be a reviler. Don't be an extortioner or a swindler. But notice what it says at the end of verse 10. Those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. We will. And what are we going to have one day? I'll tell you exactly what we're going to have. We're going to have the opportunity to rule over the nations. We're going to have the opportunity to judge angels. The unsaved are not the people you should be sitting before to solve church matters. Is anybody tracking that point there? I think Paul's making it ever so clear. And in verse 11, don't forget where you've come from. We're all sinners saved by grace. He says, and such were. See the word were? Continuous action in past time. And such were some of you. It's not who I am. It might be what I was until I came to Christ, but you were washed. You came into Christ's presence and you came to understand who he is. And he took his heavenly eraser and he says, I know what you've done. All gone, put under the blood of Christ. Isn't that a great day? Put under the blood of Christ. But you were sanctified. You were set apart for God. And if there's something I want you to understand here today, that's you. You are set apart for God. God says, I choose you. And I want you now to live for me. And I want you to represent me. That's who you are. Represent me well. You have been sanctified. You have been set apart as a holy one for God. And notice this, by the Spirit of God who also comes into your life the moment you believe on Christ. So what did we learn? Let me review the 3 points, and I want to give you one verse to close on. Pursue peace, brethren, because of your rank. You having issues in your marriage? Go get that right today. You got an issue in your family? There's tension and Satan has caused division? Listen to me. I don't care who you are. Bow down. If you're in the wrong, bow down. Acknowledge your sin. Don't try to cover it up. Don't try to justify it. Have the courage to sometimes look out and say, I'm the problem, Lord. David tried to cover up. We're going to see this on Father's Day. He had committed murder. He had committed adultery. And Nathan, the prophet, had to literally get in his face and say, you're the man. When the Spirit of God talks to you and says, you're the man, you're the woman, acknowledge it. Confess it. Put it behind you once and for all. Pursue peace, brethren, because of your relationships. We are eternally related. We have to be a priority to one another. And then finally, pursue peace, brethren, because of your righteousness. God has brought you into right relationship with him. Now live in such a way that you represent that righteousness that has been given to you. And here's the verse, everybody, you got to go home and work on, okay? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. This is the finishing thought, and this is what you need to work on. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. See the word pursue? That's been familiar, all 3 points, right? Pursue is dioko. It's used of hunters tracking game. It's used of attorneys prosecuting a case. The idea is a very active word. See, we think peace is something passive. If it happens, it happens. No. Peace is something you pursue. You can't have peace in a marriage unless you're pursuing it. You cannot have peace in a family unless you're pursuing it. You cannot have peace in a church unless you're pursuing it. You got to go after it. You got it? Pursue peace with some people, all people, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Can I ask you today, who do you need to get right with? Who do you need to get right with? Is it with God? Start with God. Get right with God. Bow those heads. Talk to God for just a moment, everybody. This is application time. This is the time that everything you've learned today, you go, okay, God, I'm going to do it. And if you told me to do it, you'll give me the ability to do it because you're the one who told me to do it. It's that simple. No excuses. Something you need to get right with God? Can I ask you, get it right now. Something you need to confess to him? Some way that you have created instability and lack of peace in your marriage, in your family, or in your church? Can I ask you right now to confess that? Get that right. Go ahead, tell God. Just confess it and it's gone. And how many of you need to pursue peace in your marriage? There's something there that you know that you're at fault with, and you need to go and get that right. How about with your family? Boy, we can age people in that family when we don't do what's right, can't we? When we follow the knuckleheads instead of the ways of the Lord, we can cause great lack of peace in our families. Do you need to confess something there concerning family? That you've sinned against your brother, your sister in Christ? This could be your mom or your dad. Would you get that right? Be specific. If you need to go see somebody, you go look that person in the eye. And if you need to ask forgiveness from somebody because you have hurt them, you have violated them, you haven't been doing what's right, no games. You go to that person and say, forgive me, I was wrong. Tears and humility would do you good in the presence of God. And then finally in the church, same thing. Anything you need to get right? What do you need to pursue? Are you got things going on in your life that's keeping the rest of us from growing spiritually? That's not giving peace in our body? Would you confess that, whatever it might be? And with no one looking, if you just had to deal with one of those areas, can you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, there's an area, there's a couple areas I needed to pursue, and I'm going to take care of it. Those that God has spoken to today, God bless you. Are there others God has spoken to today? God bless you. Thank you. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for how you pursued us. Even when Adam and Eve sinned, Lord, you tracked them down. And Lord, it's our obligation to track down our brothers and sisters who aren't doing what's right and to confront them with the truth that they might pursue peace with their marriage, with their family, and with their church. Bring this to pass today, Lord. Not only that we're now right with you in these areas, but help us to go home. Help us to go to the people we need to talk to and be very transparent and get these things right. I ask in Jesus' name.